Riley, would you get that camera right there going? And there's a lens cap on the front there. Okay, all right. And then, Terry, would you mind posting on our Facebook page that we're having some technical difficulties, and I'll post the video later this evening? All right. Normally we do a Facebook Live broadcast, but every once in a while we get these little technical difficulties. Everything was working wonderfully this morning when I set it up. So, gotta love it. All right. All right, here we go. All right. Well, welcome once again to our 19th annual Biker Sunday. It's hard to believe we've been doing this for 19 years. I celebrated my 18th anniversary here at the church this last January. So this coming January will be my 19th anniversary here at the church. So we've done this every year. Some years we have lots of bikes. Some years, like there was one year we only had like two or three, including mine. A couple of years ago, it was like literally like pouring down. You could hardly see 2 feet in front of the bike. You had Terry and his sister showed up, and Gary and Joan showed up, and me. And so I told all of them, like, okay, look, I said, I don't have to prove anything to anybody. I'm at that age where I'm over having to prove to anybody. Now, if you guys want to go for a ride, we'll do the 100-mile ride. If you don't want to do the ride in the pouring down rain, we won't. And they're all like, nah, we don't need to. So, you know, they're at that age too. So, go well, no, but it's, yeah, true. But, you know, I love being a biker. I really do. Riding my motorcycle is by far one of the most relaxing and therapeutic things that I do. In fact, there are times that my wife looks at me and says, you need to go for a bike ride. Yes, ma'am. You know, because, you know, she just sees I'm getting a little stressed or whatever, and she knows that I'm always happy when I come back. You know, every year for Biker Sunday, I try to put a lot of thought into what I want to speak about. And I try to think about some of the road stories. You know, we all have our road stories, you know, things that happened while we were out riding. And so as I was thinking about some of my road stories and some lessons that I've learned around them, there was one that just really stuck out to me. And this happened many, many years ago. It was when I had my first bike. You know, remember your first bike? Mine was a 1980 Honda CB750. And I'll just say it had a lot of personality. But it was my bike, and I loved it. Absolutely loved it. I can't even tell you how many thousands of miles I put on that bike. But one of the personality traits that it had, being old, things started to wear out, of course, and the lights and the speedometer and the tachometer burn out. And that was kind of a bummer. You know, the tach went first, and I'm like, I don't really need my tach. You know, I'll just keep going with the speedometer. And then that one burned out. And so, all right. So I went to the Honda dealership, and I got the light bulbs. I had them. Actually, I had them in my saddlebags on the bike, but I hadn't put them on yet. I just hadn't gotten around to it. You know, my schedule was pretty busy, and I'm like, okay, I could spend this time taking apart the speedometer and tachometer and putting the new light bulbs in, or I could spend this time riding. And so I decided to ride. You know, kind of like, you know, I could spend my time washing my bike, or I could spend my time riding my bike. I would much rather ride it than wash it. That's why my bike is always dirty. Okay. You know, so I didn't have any lights in the speedometer or tachometer. And so one evening, my wife and I were out for a ride. And I love going for a bike ride with my wife. I mean, to me, there is nothing more wonderful than riding down a two-lane country road in the evening with a full moon and the stars are out and my wife's arms are wrapped around me and, well, partway around me. She used to be able to get all the way around me. Now it's only partway. Anyway, by the way, take a look at her T-shirt when you see it today. So I bought it for her, and it says, I love my fat boy. For those of you who are not in the know, a fat boy is a type of Harley motorcycle. In fact, I think we've got one out in the parking lot. So, so she has. So anyway, so she had her arms partway around me, and we're riding down the road. It was after dark, one of those just beautiful summer nights. Weather was perfect. And I'm loving it. And we're coming up on this town in our region that is known, at least at the time, was known for a police force that was quite, shall we say, enthusiastic in their jobs. Okay? They looked for excuses to pull people over to give them a ticket. And, you know, I was starting to come into the town, and you saw one of those, you know, speed limit reduced 35 miles per hour ahead signs. And so I'm like, all right, I need to slow down. And of course, I didn't have any lights on my speedometer. It was after dark. I couldn't see it. So I slowed down to what I thought was 35 miles an hour. And so we're starting to go through the town, and we go under a stop or a street light. And my wife, as soon as we go under the streetlight, stands up in the pegs and looks over my shoulder at the speedometer, 35 on the nose. And she said, "You knew how fast you were going, didn't you?" I said, "Yeah, pretty much. I knew I was pretty close to 35 miles an hour." "How did you know?" I'm like, "Well, I know my bike. I know what it feels like at 35 miles an hour. I know what it feels like at 60 miles an hour. I knew what it felt like over 60 miles an hour." Yes, it would do 100. With a CB750 that old, it was pretty wound out. But it did it. Anyway, you know, I knew what my bike felt like. I knew it. And, you know, people say, "Well, how did you know it so well?" Well, I took the time and the energy necessary to get to know the bike. Why? Because it was important to me. To me, it's part of what being a biker is all about. Being a biker is more than simply owning a motorcycle. You know, I know a lot of people that own a motorcycle, but they're not bikers. You know what I mean? I remember going to the Harley dealership one time in Corning, New York, and I'm in there looking at the bikes, and I'd been in there enough that the one salesman knew, you know, recognized me, and we were chatting, and he's like, "Yeah," he said, "this guy just brought in this Sporty that he bought a couple of years ago. It's only got 100 miles on it." I'm like, "Are you kidding me? A two-year-old Sportster, he traded it in for a new bike, and the Sportster, it only had 100 miles on it." And I'm like, "Dang. I mean, that's not even a tank of gas." I'm like, "You know, I'll ride 100 miles just to get an ice cream cone." You know what I mean? You know, it's like, man, you know, that person wasn't a biker. They owned a motorcycle, but they weren't a biker. Being a biker to me is a lifestyle. It's a passion. It's something that it's really hard to explain to somebody who's not. You know what I mean? You know, there's an old biker saying that says, "If I have to explain it, you wouldn't understand." You know, there's things that we as bikers know that other people don't know. Like, we know why a dog sticks his head out the car window. We get that. Yeah, we can tell you the difference between the bugs on the road by the taste. You know? And many of us have mastered pulling over to the side of the road and ripping our shirt off because a bee flew down it, okay? You know, I've had that happen a couple of times. Doesn't take long at all to get off to the side of it. Just, you know, there's things like that that we know. And so how did I get to know my bike so well? Well, I spoke to and hung out with other people who knew things about bikes. See, when I first got it, I just knew that I wanted a bike, and I didn't know a whole lot about them. And so I started hanging out with some of the old road dogs. You know what I mean? Guys that just had been riding for years and years and years and just listening to their wisdom and getting tips and things like that. You know, I spent as much time as possible riding my bike. If I had the choice of driving or riding, I'd ride every time. You know, always was riding my bike. In fact, I even went online and bought the repair manual for my bike, and I read it from cover to cover because I wanted to get to know my bike. I took the time because it was important to me. It took effort. It didn't just suddenly happen. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, you know, that's a nice story, Harry, but I mean, this is church. What does that have to do with God? Well, as I think about that story, about me knowing my bike like I did, there's a passage of scripture that comes to my mind. And in fact, if I were to be honest, This is a passage of scripture that I find a little disturbing. It bothers me. Okay? And we find it in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7. For those of you who are regular attenders here at Harvest Family Fellowship, we took a look at this passage actually a few weeks ago. But we're going to go ahead and take a look at it again today. Matthew chapter 7, starting at verse 20, says this, "Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them." Verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" As I said, this bothers me a little bit. And what bothers me about it is Jesus is saying that not everybody that calls him Lord, in other words, not everybody who claims to be a Christian or a follower of Jesus, is. Now, that really doesn't come to a surprise to most of us. I mean, we know people who claim it. And that's why Jesus started off the verse or the section right here in verse 20. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them." What he's talking about is you'll know what kind of person somebody is by the byproduct of their life. You know, like we can tell what an apple tree is because it's the one that has apples. We can tell what a pear tree is because it's got pears. You know, the oak tree has acorns. You know what I'm saying? And same thing, you know, a good person is going to have good fruit. They're going to have a good byproduct in their life. Somebody who's a genuine follower of Jesus should have behaviors that reflect that, if you follow what I'm saying, okay? But that's not what bothers me the most. In this passage, Jesus also talks about people who prophesied in his name. In other words, they gave messages from God. And in the name of Jesus, they drove out demons and they performed miracles. And you would think that people that would get these messages from God and would drive out demons and perform miracles, I mean, you would think that they would be genuine followers. But Jesus said, "I never knew you. I never knew you." These people did all those things in the name of Jesus, but never really knew Jesus. And just as a side note, something very important here. There is incredible power in the name of Jesus. Incredible power in his name. So much so that people who are not in a right relationship with Jesus, people who may have thought that they knew Jesus but really didn't, were successful in prophesying, casting out demons, and performing miracles because they did it in the name of Jesus. Don't ever underestimate the power of the name of Jesus. It's a powerful name. But secondly, Jesus said, "I never knew you." Well, what does it mean to know Jesus? See, there's a difference between knowing about someone and knowing someone. It's a difference between knowing who somebody is, knowing their name, maybe a coworker, somebody that you've seen several times, like you know who they are, but you don't really know them. Like if somebody called you up and said, "Hey, I'm calling for a character reference on this individual. Okay, what can you tell me about them?" Now, there's some people that I'm like, "Hey, what do you want to know? I know all kinds of stuff." You know, are they reliable? Absolutely, they're reliable. Every time, you know, are they honest? Absolutely, they're honest. You know, because I know them well enough to speak about those things in their life. But there's other people that, I mean, I know who they are and they seem like decent people. But if they were to say, "Could you recommend this person?" I'm like, "Well, from what I know, probably, but I don't really know them that well. I mean, they might be a bum. I have no idea. You know, I don't really know them that well." It's also kind of like this. I have a friend here this morning by the name of Gary Blackwell. I'm picking on Gary because he won't care. Gary's a friend. I've known Gary for a long time, okay? And I know a lot of things about Gary. But let's say somebody wrote a book about the life of Gary Blackwell. Now, first of all, that's not a book I'd want my kids to read. At least the first part. Okay, there was a transformation that took place, and from that transformation on, they can read all that they want. But that first part of the book, I don't know that I'd want them to read. But, you know, let's say you get this book about Gary Blackwell, okay? Well, who would write such a book? Probably his wife Joan would be contributing, a good contributor for that. So she's got stories, I tell you. but, you know, let's say I have this book about Gary, and maybe you don't know Gary. I'm like, all right, well, hey, here's this book on Gary Blackwell. You read it from cover to cover. Do you know Gary now? No. You know about him, but you don't know him. Well, how do you know him? You spend time with him. You talk to him. You hang out. That's really the only way you can get to know somebody. Those of us who are married or who have ever been married know that you get to know your spouse. You spend time with them, you really get to know them. You know, when my wife and I, we were high school sweethearts. We started dating when I was in ninth grade. I was 14. She was 15. I go for the older women. but we got married at 20. Okay. And so we had to wait started dating in ninth grade. I had to wait a few years before I could marry her. But we'd been together for, 5 years when we got married. And we pretty much knew all the details of each other's life. But I tell you what, when you start living with somebody, you find out things that you never thought that you would ever find out. You know what I mean? Then you really get to know them. Really get to know them. And now, it was more of a shock for her than it ever was for me. I'll say it like that. But so here's my question this morning. Do you know God? Now, I know all of us here know about God, but do you know God? Now, God knows us, obviously. In fact, the Bible says that he knows us so well, he knows how many hairs we have on our head, which for some of us, it's really a lot easier for him to remember. But, God knows us. He knows our thoughts. He knows everything we've ever done. He knows everything we've ever thought. He knows the intentions of our heart. And the cool thing is he loves us anyway. Okay? All those things about us that we don't want anybody else to know, all those things about us that if word got out, we'd want to crawl under a rock and die, God knows all that stuff and still loves us. Okay? So he knows us, but do we know God? And one of the issues that I've experienced quite a bit surrounding all of this is that sometimes people have a wrong idea about who God really is. Like, I've run into people who are like, I don't really want to know God. I've run into people before who've claimed to be atheists, and I've said, okay, well, tell me about this God that you don't believe in. And they tell me about the God that they don't believe in. And I'm like, hey, I don't believe in that God either. That's not the God I believe in. That's not the God I know. See, because many people have this image of God as this huge cosmic bully that's just waiting for us to mess up so he can punish us. A God that sends earthquakes and hurricanes to punish people. A God that's angry most of the time. We picture the God with the lightning bolt in his hand, just waiting for an excuse to use it. That's not Yahweh, the God of the Bible. That's Zeus. It's not the God of the Bible. That's Zeus. Let me tell you about the God that I know. Scripture tells us in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. The very definition of love. That is who God is. And some people say, okay, well, then what is love? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 shows us or tells us what love looks like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 4, says, love is patient, love is kind, does not envy, does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. So if God is love, and this is what love looks like, then this is what God is like. So I want to read this again, and I want to replace the word love with the word God. God is patient. God is kind. He does not envy, does not boast, is not proud, is not rude, is not self-seeking. God is not easily angered. God keeps no record of wrongs. It says that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It says that he takes our sins and he casts them into the sea of forgetfulness. God doesn't really forget. He just chooses not to remember. You know what I mean? Like, there are things I might not ever forget. I just choose not to remember them. Okay? So God keeps no record of wrongs. He does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. God always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. God never fails. This is the God that I know. This is the God that I serve, the God that I love. Something else I find really cool is Jesus said that if we want to know what God the Father looks like, to look at him. When I look at Jesus, I see what God the Father is like. Jesus, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. Okay? Kind of like those of us who have children that look like us. My daughter Becca, this is proof of the grace of God. She looks like me, but she's gorgeous. Okay? She was out in public one time and somebody walked up to her and they said, "You've got to be Harry Colgrove's daughter." Because, I mean, you look at her and you can tell she's my daughter. Okay, my dad, I look just like my dad. I told my wife just before we got married, you want to know what I'm going to look like in 20 years? Right there it is. You know, my dad couldn't deny me if he wanted to. You want to know what my dad looks like? Here it is. Okay, actually, I think he's a little better looking, but, you know. He has a little bit more hair, yes. He has a little bit more hair, a little less belly. But pretty much, there's no doubt that's my dad. We have a lot of similar characteristics as well. My kids act a lot like me. You know, you want to know what I'm like? Get to know my kids, you'll find out. In fact, my wife even told me one time when my kids were little, she says, "Honey, I love you, but one of you in the house is enough. If I'd have known that all of them would have acted like you, we would not have had four." Okay? But anyway, Jesus said, if you want to know what God the Father looks like, look at me. God is just like me. I'm in the Father's in me. There has never been a time when God the Father did not look like Jesus. God the Father has always looked like Jesus. So how did Jesus act? Well, when I read the New Testament, when I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I see Jesus pouring out love on everybody. In fact, the only people Jesus ever came down on, the only people he ever really judged, were the religious leaders who weren't living their faith. Like, he would call them out all the time. He's like, "You guys know what Scripture says. You're not living it. He's like, come on, guys, you need to do this better." But yet when he would encounter what other people would call sinners or outcasts, he loved them. The worst of the worst, and he loved them. The outcasts, and he welcomed them with open arms. That's the God that I love and that I know. Now, I know at this point, some of you who are familiar with the Bible might be thinking, no, but wait a minute, Pastor Harry. I know this passage of Scripture and that other one and this other one where, I mean, it seems like God's kind of hacked off and is doing some pretty bad things. You know, and I'm going to be straight with you. Yeah, I could preach from the Bible about a God that is wrathful, that is angry. I could find scriptures in the Bible that would back that up. But I also find plenty that go against that. They say God is a God of love. Now, I don't know how it all works out. I'll be honest with you, I haven't got all this figured out yet. But here's an analogy I've used before that would be a good analogy to use again. One of my friends is Janie. She's one of our deacons, one of the leaders in the church here. I know Janie pretty well. Janie loves God. Janie loves people. Okay? So let's say somebody came up to me and said, "You know, Pastor, here, I saw Janie yesterday, and And there's this homeless person on the street, and they were holding up this sign that says, please help. And Janie walked up to them just and hocked a big loogie and just spit right in their face, you know, hauled off and kicked them, started swearing up and down, grabbed their money and walked off. I'm like, well, you know, I don't know who you saw, but you didn't see Janie. Why? Because that's not who she is. She's not that kind of person. Now, if it was Janie, maybe she was like starring in a movie or I'm getting punked or something like that. There has to be something else going on because that's not the Janie that I know. She would never do that, ever. And when I see these scriptures that portray a violent God, I'm like, okay, I don't know exactly what's going on there, but it can't be what it appears to be on the surface. Because God is love. God looks like Jesus. Jesus never did that. Love wouldn't do that. Like, I can't say that I love my kids if I beat the crap out of them every day. You know, if I look at one of my kids and say, I want to teach you a lesson and beat them to within an inch of their life, you'd turn me in, as you should. I would be an abuser. I should be in jail. I would never do that to any of my kids. Does that mean I'm a better dad than God? Absolutely not. God is a God of love. He desires to have a relationship with us. You know, God wants to call us friend. God wants to call us friend. And I love that because you just think about this. You know, friends are people you can call on. You know, an acquaintance is somebody that I know that I might call on them if I couldn't reach anybody else. You know, maybe I broke down in the middle of the night. I'm on the edge of the road, you know, somewhere, you know, 2 o'clock in the morning. I know several people that I would consider friends that I could call. You know, hey, Billy, could you come pick me up? I'm broke down. Yeah, tell me where you are. I'll be right there. I could call Billy. You know, I could call Jeff. You know, hey, Jeff, I need some help. All right, Harry, I'll be, you know, there are people I know I call a friend that I could call them. Friends have rights that other people don't. My friends are allowed to insult me. Hey, ugly. Love you too, man. You know? You know what I mean? Like, one of the ways that guys show that they love each other is by insulting them. Yeah, I don't know if the ladies knew that, but yeah, we insult. That's how we show our love, okay? You know, our friends can borrow things. Like, you know, if I had the need to borrow a vehicle, I would ask a friend. I would never ask an acquaintance. That would just be weird. You know what I'm saying? God wants to call us his friend, which means we have rights. We have privileges that others may not have. We can ask God for things. We can ask God for help. I choose to focus on the God of love, grace, and mercy. And I've come to know this God of love, grace, and mercy. And he is a wonderful God. He's a good God. And he's in a good mood. He's a good God. And he's in a good mood. And you see, and knowing God involves establishing a relationship with him. See, mere belief in God doesn't cut it. You know, James chapter 2 says, you believe that there's one God, good, even the demons believe that, and tremble. You know, like the devil knows that God is real. The devil believes in God. Not doing the devil a bit of good. It takes more than just believing. It takes action. It takes more than just doing all the right things. Doing all the right things, I mean, well, yes, we should do the right things. Don't get me wrong. But if that's all you do, that doesn't always cut it. Because Ephesians 2 says that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith and not by works. Give you another analogy here. My relationship with my wife. Now, I know the rules in my relationship with her. I know the things that she expects of me. She knows the things that I expect of her. Do I always do the things that she expects of me? Nope. I don't always do all the right things. But she knows that I love her. And I know that she loves me. And even if I mess up, whether it's accidental or, if I were to be honest, sometimes it's on purpose. You know, sometimes we just like to poke the bear with a stick. You know, it just, it's what we do as husbands. Okay, and I see a lot of the guys going, uh-huh, you know. So even if I'm poking the bear with a stick, okay, if I'm doing it on purpose, I know that she loves me and I love her. And even if I'm doing the wrong thing, we're going to work through it because we love each other, because we have a relationship. But yet I can do all the right things and not have a relationship at all. I know people who do all the right things in a relationship, but they still don't know their partner. They don't know each other. So how do we build this relationship with God? How do we get to know God? Well, it's basically the same as what I did to get to know my first bike. First of all, it takes time. It takes effort. It doesn't just happen. You have to do it because you want to. Okay? So what was the first thing that I did to get to know my bike? I said, well, I hung out with some of the old road dogs, those people that knew a lot about motorcycles. And so one of the best things you can do, hang out with others who know God. You know, Christianity was never meant to be a solo endeavor. We were never meant to do it on our own. I've run into a lot of people that say, well, I can worship God at home. Absolutely you can. I've done it. Most of us have done it. But more than that, I need other people. I need to fellowship with other people. I need to regularly get together with other believers and have those conversations of, you know, hey, what have you been reading lately? What has God showed you recently? You know, what are you struggling with? And just get in those conversations about God, about scripture, about life, and we help each other grow. You know what I'm saying? Hang out with people. And one of the best places I know to do this is in church. Now, it could be a formal church like this, or it could be just getting together with a small group of people once a week. I know people that they get together and they hang out once or twice a week, and they do God stuff. And, you know, that can be a church as well. But find groups of believers and hang out with them. Now, I want to elaborate on this just a little bit. You know, as I'd said before, the mere fact that you own a motorcycle doesn't make you a biker, okay? And the mere fact that you go to church doesn't mean you're a follower of God. Just because you go to church doesn't mean that you have a relationship with God. To quote the late Keith Green, going to church will make you as much of a Christian as going to McDonald's will make you a hamburger. You know? Going to church will make you as much of a Christian as going to McDonald's will make you a hamburger. But going to church and hanging out with other believers, some of those old road dogs of the faith, will help you grow and learn and improve your walk with Christ. And I've heard some people say, well, you know, the church is full of hypocrites. That's why I don't go. And you know what? They're right. Just like there are posers in the biker world, there are posers in the church as well. But there's so many genuine people. Yes, we're people. None of us are perfect. We're going to make mistakes. I tell people, if you attend my church, sooner or later, I'm going to tick you off. I will never do it on purpose, but it's going to happen. Why? Because I'm human. I make mistakes. It's going to happen. You know, that's part of being family, right? We have those family members that nobody knows how to make you mad like them, but they're family, and you love them, and you want to help them. You know what I mean? And as Christians, we are family. We need to hang out with each other. You know, when I was getting to know my bike, I bought the repair manual, and I read it cover to cover. So another way that we can get to know God is get the manual and read it. In other words, get a Bible. Read it. Read it. Learn it. Study it. Get a Bible that you can understand. You know, I got saved when I was at the age of 14 in a Baptist church, and you know, the preacher used the King James Version of the Bible, so that's what I got. And I tell you, my love for Scripture today came from a King James Bible. But I don't use that anymore because that's not how we talk. You know, 1611, you know, that's how they talked. But that was a long time ago. We've got thousands more words now. Some of the words back then mean different things than they mean now. So I encourage you, get a Bible that you understand. So I love the King James. I still sometimes think in King James mode. Some of those early scriptures that I memorized and learned, I have to pull out my King James concordance to find the verse because I still think in King James. But when I study, I like to study a Bible that makes sense to me. You know what I'm saying? So get a Bible that makes sense, that you can understand, that's easy for you to read, and read it. See, it's impossible to really get to know God without reading scripture. When I read my motorcycle repair manual, I found out all kinds of things about my bike that I didn't know that I should know. I had no clue how to adjust my chain. I didn't know how often to oil my chain. I didn't know how often to change the oil or even how to do it. But when I read that manual, I learned those things. And just like when I read scripture, I find out things all the time. I've been a student of the Bible for over 30 years. I've dedicated my life to studying it, understanding it, and teaching it. And I tell you, every time I pick up the Bible, I learn things. I learn things that help me out in my life, in my walk. And the most important way to get to know God, spend time with God. See, if you really want to get to know somebody, you can't beat spending time with them. I encourage you, spend time with God. Now, what do I mean by that? I mean, you know, obviously, yeah, going to church is part of it, reading the Bible is part of it, but talk to God. Pray. Listen. Ask God, you know, speak to me, God. Speak to me in ways that I'll understand. There have been a few times that I needed an answer to prayer, like, immediately. And I pray, you know, God, you got to let me know one way or another. Like, there was this one time, this is before I bought my first bike. There was a guy that was, I knew him from the fire department that I belonged to in Tioga. And he knew that I was saving up money to buy a motorcycle. And I only had a couple $100 saved up at that time. And he said, hey, I hear you want to buy a bike. And I'm like, yeah, I've got a couple $100 saved up. And he's like, well, I've got one that I'll sell you for that if you want it. I'm like, sweet. Awesome. So I was going to go, you know, follow him up to his house to look at the bike. And you know, I'm following him up and I'm praying on the way. I'm like, okay, God, you know that I don't know a whole lot about motorcycles. So I don't know if this is going to be a good deal or a bad deal. And I kid you not, my words were, you know how thick-headed I am at times. So I need you to show me in a way that leaves no doubt in my mind whether this bike is the one I should buy or not. So we get there. He pulls the bike out of the shed, starts it up, and it catches on fire. Honest. I am totally honest. And I'm like, okay, I might be thick-headed, but I get that. Yep, this is not the bike for me. Okay? And, yeah. Now, thankfully, it was gas had leaked from the carburetor. And, you know, we're both firefighters. We got it out. There was no real damage to the bike, but I'm like, nah, that's okay. But God spoke to me in a way that I understood. You know, God doesn't want to be a mystery to you. God is not like, well, you know, I really want to show myself to you, but man, you're not asking right. You know, like, yeah, I might harass my kids a little bit and pick on them if they're asking for something, like, you know, asking when they were little and they'd ask for a candy bar or something like that and we're out in the store. I sometimes I'd make them get on their knees and say, I beg of you, sir, dad, Sounds kind of cruel, but I mean, it was a game. We all had fun, you know, but like if they had a real need, like if one of my adult children who's living on their own called me up and said, Dad, I'm out of cash. I don't have any groceries. Can you help? Am I going to say to them, you didn't ask me right? You know, I'd love to help you, but, you know, or yeah, no, I'm not going to do that. Even if they didn't ask right. Whatever right is. I know what their need is. I love them. I'm going to help them as much as I'm able. I'll find a way to make sure that they get what they need. Why? Because they're my children and I love them. God is our Father and He loves us. He wants to communicate to us. And if I ask Him, God, speak to me in a way that I know it's you, I know He's going to speak to me. So I challenge anyone in this room, if you've never heard God speak to you, ask Him to speak to you in a way that you'll understand. Now, some people have heard God audibly. There are people in this room that have heard God audibly speak to them like I'm speaking to you. I've never heard that. Usually God speaks to me in other ways. Sometimes it's through other people. Sometimes it's a thought, idea, or notion that I know is not me. Like, I know how I think. And it's like, that is way too good to come from me. That is not me. I know that's not me. You know, sometimes I'll be reading scripture or whatever. Somebody come up to me and say so, whatever. I mean, but there's no doubt in my mind. Like, I know this is God. Ask God to do that. Ask God to reveal himself to you. And I promise you that he will. So do you know God? I mean, really know God. And if you don't, there's no better time than today to start that journey. Let's pray.